Boy, rowdy bunch. Thankful so much for the great back-to-school outreach that we had this past weekend. Record number for us, and we're still giving backpacks and supplies away. We had to get some extra, and we're out of those, so it's just kind of crazy. So thankful for that. It was good, and so many of you prayed and worked and contributed, and thank you. I appreciate that. Melissa? I'm sorry, say it again.
Were there any sets of families that are still waiting for stuff that we could add another donation to make sure that they're all taken care of?
I believe that we've had somebody in our church family that has already stepped up to say, just let us know what you need. And so that's been going on. So appreciate that. But yeah, it's exciting. I mean, we'll always take your money. But I'm sorry. Shame on me. But no, it's, wow, just great, and I so appreciate just everything about it. It was just really, really, really good. We blessed a lot of people last weekend, so I'm really thankful for that. Great, good to see you. We're on the Sermon on the Mount today. Well, I'm not actually on that mount, but maybe more of a platform, but or a milk crate. But we're talking about what some call the greatest sermon ever preached, and that's all found in Matthew 7, 5, 6, and 7. And we kicked that off last week, and anxious to dig more into it. This was a message that Jesus preached that was very interesting because he had like two circles of people that were his audience. He had his disciples that were listening to him, but he also had the crowd, the multitudes outside of his disciples that were also listening to him. And there was much to learn, and there's much for us to grasp when it comes to this whole Sermon on the Mount. And it kicks off with something that we're probably, a lot of us are familiar with, and that's the Beatitudes. And these all start with blessed. And we're going to kind of continue where we left off, but why don't we take a look at chapter 5, starting at verse 1, going to verse 12, and kind of refresh our memory as far as what Jesus had to say when he was talking about these subjects. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we kicked off our study in the first 3.5 pages. So we're in page 4 if you have your packet of notes. And those of you joining us online, we've got the notes on there too. And you can download those and follow along as much as you're able to. And we covered the first few of these Beatitudes. Now we're going to pick up on verse 5. And let me make sure I get to the correct spot in my notes here. Yes. There was a day when us preachers didn't have to worry about this stuff. Here we go. Delight, right in the middle of page 4 in your notes. We're encouraged to delight in our dependence and our submission to God, because he will reward us. He will reward you. Now, this is interesting because, I've said this, it's been a long time since I've said this, but in our culture, and in most cultures, we try to bring our children to a point where they are not depending so much on their parents, but they become independent as well. And you become somebody who you're kind of your own thing, your own boss, your own figure. But with Christ, it's way different. See, the more mature we become in our relationship with God, the more dependent we become on Jesus. In fact, I will say that the level or the depth of dependence that we have on Jesus will actually be a sign of the level of maturity that we have and our faith in God. They actually go parallel. And so much of our culture in our society is very much against submission. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. It's really funny. And it shows up in different ways. You know, we don't want someone telling us what we can buy or cannot buy. There are some in our church family, if I send a big mass text and I say, reply if you are interested, or reply if you want to be part of this, because I told you to reply, you will not reply. I don't know what it is. I don't know what spiritual stronghold you need to conquer there, but it's just the way that some people are wired. And so in our relationship with God, we actually want to grow into a deeper dependence on him. And we want to grow to a deeper level of submission to him, where we do what he tells us to do, and we depend on him for everything. And verse 5 is something that you would recognize, I'm sure, if you've been around the church. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the language used for, and when I say the language, the Greek language that's used to describe meekness here, and all throughout the word, is actually similar to the language that's used in trying to take a wild horse that has never been ridden and breaking that horse so that it doesn't try to buck the rider anymore, but he's actually in submission to the person who's got the reins, the person that is riding the horse. Meekness. Meekness comes with submission to God. And we have the promise that that person will inherit the earth. We basically are saying, God, I'm going to give you a blank check, and I'm asking you to fill it out the way that you need to do so in my life. Now, that's a deep statement. See, because a lot of us were okay with God writing the checks as long as we agree with what he's writing and for what. But then sometimes he has this idea that I have to submit to, or even when I read his word and it goes against everything that I am, or it goes against the way that I'm hardwired, or it goes against my nature, and that's where God has to break me. That's where God has to say, look, Phil Anderson, you may not like this, but this is what my word says, and so you have to do this. And when I don't allow him to do that, then that's where I can get hurt, or other people can get hurt. Does that make sense? And so we want to make sure that we have this accurate picture of what meekness is. It's really personified in Christ. A meek person is not a weak person, but it's a strong person in Jesus Christ. To the person who thinks that your spiritual gift is saying whatever you want to say anytime it comes into your head, whatever that might be, that is not a spiritual gift, by the way. We're told in I believe it's 1 Peter, that we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And to me, that is an incredible definition of meekness, is that we keep our mouth shut, we listen to people, and we don't get angry every time something happens that we disagree with. That is a sign of God breaking us and causing us to be more submissive to him, and then therefore actually becoming more like him. Now, the scripture says that the meek will inherit the earth, okay? And there are a couple of trains of thought as to what that actually means. It's kind of itemized on number two in your notes on page four. It says they'll inherit the earth. That could refer to Christ's millennium. So the technical term, if you're a millennialist, you don't believe in the millennium, just ignore that part then, okay? Or it could be the New Jerusalem, where we inherit the earth that way. Whatever the case is, we just know that there is a promise of blessing because this beatitude starts the same way that the others do. There is blessing when we choose to be meek. Let's go to page 5. In the very top of page 5, we get some pictures of who the most meek people are in the scriptures. In addition to seeing this hope, it's significant to note two persons that are recognized for their meekness in the Bible. One, in Numbers 12, verse 3, I don't have the scripture for you, but it's Moses. It was Moses, recognized as the most humble man who ever lived. Now, interesting thing, who wrote the book of Numbers? Moses. So it's kind of interesting. But the other person is Jesus. Jesus. And so we see the very personification of what meekness is Christ. It was strength under control. Being meek does not make a man a wimp. In fact, number four, meekness actually enhances manliness. It adorns femininity, and it's a jewel that's polished by grace. Being meek actually enhances what is good about us. And so we are blessed if we are meek. We are strength, but under control. You might be a good talker. Keep it under control. You might be very passionate. Keep it under control. That's meekness. Letting the Holy Spirit bridle that so that we can be more like him and not try to excuse bad behavior because that's just the way I is. Well, that's not acceptable, right? Let's go to the next one. Let's delight in our longing for God and see him satisfy us in him. Let's delight in our longing for God and let's see God satisfy us in him. Now, asking God to satisfy us in this culture can seem like a big ask, couldn't it? It could seem like, wow, there are so many things that are offered to us that are presented to us as being everything we need to be happy, everything we need to be satisfied. And there's nothing wrong with having nice things, okay? I'm not suggesting that. But our true satisfaction and our true fulfillment really comes through Christ. That's where the truth of that comes in. Otherwise, to quote the great prophet Mick Jagger, you can't get no satisfaction unless some of you got that and some of you didn't. That's okay. That was funny. Gosh. Some of you are writing the email even as we speak. Look at verse 6 of Matthew 5. We'll bring it back in. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. Now, here's the thing. When you look at addiction, for example, okay, what is that? What is that? For example, that is just a cheap substitute for the things of God. That's what that is. In fact, everything the devil does, let's understand something. The devil cannot create anything, but he can corrupt things, and he does. So what the enemy tries to do is corrupt things to make us think that we need those things for fulfillment, and all of that is just a cheap imitation of what God truly has for us. For example, the scripture says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What is drunkenness? Drunkenness, I'm convinced, is nothing but a cheap imitation, a very temporary cheap imitation of what it means to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, for example. And if you're a drinker and you don't like that, I don't care. I'm just telling you that that's reality, okay? The devil will try to constantly try to give us a very cheap counterfeit of the genuineness and the authentic things that God has for us. So our hunger cannot be for things that are temporary. It shouldn't be for things that are earthly necessarily, as much as our desire for God. And what happens, our desire for God often gets displaced because we have a desire for the visible. And we have a desire for those things that we can acquire. Those things that we can feel. Those things that delight our senses, for example. And so what happens is that our delight for that, because they're tangible and because they seem ready and right there for us, we will then leapfrog our desire for God and our hunger for God, and we'll settle for the counterfeit. And what's wild is that there could actually be something very, very good on the surface, be very, very good, but if it substitutes our hunger for God, that's when it becomes very, very bad. Any wonder that later in this sermon, we will hear Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Oftentimes, we get the hunger for these things, and the kingdom of God is all of a sudden down here. And that's why we have no fulfillment, and that's why we find ourselves in the trappings that we're facing in our lives. And for us to really be fulfilled and satisfied, that needs to be switched. So a lot of us, we may not even have to get rid of things as much as we need to reposition things. Because so oftentimes, and here's the thing, because we can rattle off like the dirty deeds list, you know, smoked, you date girls that do, and all this, you know, we got all this stuff. And we got the bad stuff that grandma said we shouldn't do. And then that's there. And as long as we don't do that, I'm okay. But then there could be some very, very good, innocent things that we put ahead of God. And that's just as idolatrous. In fact, it's probably even more cunning and probably more easy for us to fall victim to. That's where our hunger and our thirst and our desire, we have to find that being for God. That these things, Jesus didn't say, burn up your these things. He just said, seek me first. I'll take care of the these things. Does this make sense? So, Romans 8:29, talking about to have an appetite, a longing, a desire to be conformed to Jesus' image. Paul says this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. It's God's desire for us to be conformed, to become more like him. That's what he wants. Even more than your comfort level, he wants you to be conformed more than comforted. I'll say that again. The Lord really wants us to be conformed more than comforted. And our culture says, give me all the comfort. No one's going to conform me. And that's why this whole sermon will fly in the face of the kingdom of man and the kingdom on earth. Totally. The kingdom of God is upside down compared to the kingdom of man. Does that make sense, everybody? Number one, I highlighted this. By means of Christ's redeeming work and his transforming grace, God gives us new appetites that he promises to satisfy. So here's the deal. When I give my life to Christ, I don't have to all of a sudden acquire a desire or a taste or an appetite for Jesus. There are many foods that I will never acquire a taste for. You throw coconut at me. You throw coconut on my chocolate cake. Man, that's just wrong. It's a product of the fall of man, and it will not make the rapture. German chocolate cake. Ah, just disgusting. But that's me, okay? I can promise you, I would never acquire a taste for coconut. It just won't happen, okay? But some of us think that getting an appetite for God is like me trying to get an appetite for German chocolate cake. Just, I can never love that. I can never desire that. And this is where the Holy Spirit begins to do the job for me. See, because when I give my life to Christ, his Holy Spirit begins to change my desires. What is it? We are transformed by what? By the renewing of our mind. There is a mind change that takes place. And my appetites and my desires for stuff changes. And what I thought I really needed in my life, all of a sudden, it's just like, no. And the closer I get to God, the more of him I desire and the less of the garbage that would pull me down. I don't want that anymore. And that's very much a Holy Spirit thing is what that is. Where God gives us the desire. God gives us the appetite. And God gives us that passion and that desire. And that scripture says that when we let that loose, he'll fill that. He'll fill that. He won't let you starve. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled. What a great promise that is. Number two, we all have a hole in the soul that can only be satisfied and filled by a relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father. And some people that bounce from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. And you're Facebook official, Instagram official, Snapchat official, Facebook official, and it doesn't work. We all just kind of hold our breath for 3 weeks until it's over. And then it's just like, what are you looking for? And I'm convinced that in these situations, what they're looking for is this. They're trying to find fulfillment in an individual. But the fulfillment and the hunger that God promises to fill, that can't be filled by any other individual than Jesus. So we dare not fall for the cheap substitutes. Don't fall for the generics. Don't fall for the replacements. Go for the real thing. Jesus Christ. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we will be filled. Next, the next beatitude. We delight in graciously helping others, knowing that God will graciously help us. We graciously help other people because we know that God, in return, will graciously help us. This is a rule that I live by in our family. This is a rule that I live by in my life. That I'm just convinced that as I show mercy, that God will show me mercy. As I extend grace, God will extend grace to me. As I am generous to other people, God, and it's not like God owes me anything. That, you know, let's not go off the rails and go name it, claim it, positive confession. That's just garbage. But here's what we know. If we're merciful to the Lord, he will be merciful to us. And if we are generous to God and God's people, he'll be generous to us. He'll take care of us. If we're merciful to other people, we will find mercy. That's what verse 7 says. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. How great is that? I'm convinced that God will take care of us when we exhibit mercy to other people. I really believe that. Doesn't mean that I'm always going to be proven right. Doesn't always mean that I'm going to be popular either. Not at all. But I'll be blessed. And that's enough. That's enough. It's not always popular to be merciful. I've been kind to some really unkind people in my life. People are like, why in the world would you do that? And trust me, my flesh would rather punch them in the throat. Some people I've interacted with. I mean, none of you. You're all great. Well, but there have been people in my life. I mean, I'm 59 years old, so there have been some people in my life who have not been the kindest to me at all. And my flesh says, get even. Just make their life miserable. And I could do it. I mean, I'm a creative guy. And I know where to hide the bodies. That's why we have all that land back there. I'm kidding. But Jesus actually says that if we demonstrate mercy to others, that he will demonstrate mercy to us. We'll receive mercy from God if we demonstrate mercy to other people. That doesn't always mean it's going to be reciprocated. It doesn't always mean that people will agree with that. But I see Jesus on the cross forgiving the very people that hurt him. I thought, what right do I have to hold some grudge? Or, in fact, let me just say, I might be going off here, but do you know how much energy consumes your life if you want revenge? I mean, I know people that they're just consumed by it. Yeah, I'm going to get them. You just wait. Their day will come. You know what? Leave it to the Lord. Scripture says that. God says, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And I've learned that God can do it way better than me anyway. He doesn't really need my creativity since he's the one that created me, you know? Well, again, I know people, and they haven't caught me yet. But look at number one. How much mercy you show is the result of how much mercy you know. How much mercy we show is often the result of how much mercy we know. I could show people mercy and grace because I needed it. And I need it every day. I need his mercy. I need his help. And yeah, you know what? It does involve, I underline this in number two, it involves forgiving other people for their sins and reminding yourself that you should be gracious to God for his forgiveness of your sins. And the more grace that I realize I needed, the more grace that I can extend. And the more mercy that I realize I needed, and sometimes we just lose, we lose track because we're so wonderful. And we forget that We need the grace of God. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. And if we know that, if we're honest with ourselves, that without Jesus, where would I be? If we know that, that is so much easier to extend that to somebody else. Who did Jesus repeatedly go after? It wasn't the sinner. It was the Pharisees, the religious people. And countless times, you see this, in fact, in number 3, right at the very, very last line, Matthew 9:13, 12:7, 23:23. Also, you could look at Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Jesus had such strong language against the religious people called the Pharisees, not because how they were dressed, not even because of the message they preached, although that came up at times too, but here he chastises them, he rebukes them because they fail to show mercy. One thing I love about Bethel is we truly do love people with no strings attached. And if somebody comes into our ministry, our building, our events, and, I mean, you know they need Jesus. Okay? You know they need Jesus. What a privilege it is. And I want you to understand this, that if and when God brings certain individuals to our church that really need Christ, I want to remind you that Jesus has put a level of trust in this church for those people, for that person, for that individual. I had a pastor friend of mine who was talking about the fact that he had a trans person in his church, and this guy dressed up as a woman came every Sunday. Every Sunday. Gave in the offering. Gave big in the offering. And loved the church. And music's playing and hands are up and he's praising God, but how many of you know, obviously this person's a bit confused, right? This person needs some love of Christ. Now, there are churches that would say, you escort that person out of my church, I'll never want to see him again. That is wrong. And I told my pastor friend, I said, Tim, because he's scratching his head, we're like in this, in this seminar, just a bunch of pastors. And he's like, guys, boy, do I have one for you. This guy's been coming for a year and a half to my church. And he wears nicer dresses than my wife. And, you know, just all this stuff. And I said, Tim, do you understand that God trusts you with this guy? Exactly. There's a reason why he's at your place and not some other place. There's a reason why he might come to like a biblically based church and not some startup somewhere that thinks they know everything and all they're about is just the wrong thing. Victory City. So if God brings certain sinners to our church, you extend mercy because you needed mercy. And God will bless us for that. Next, delight in a clean and a pure heart, for you'll enjoy eternal fellowship with God. Delight in a clean and a pure heart, for you will enjoy eternal fellowship with God. Here's what the verse says in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The pure in heart will see God. Now, the scriptures really detail a lot about our hearts. And the book of Proverbs tells us that above all else, get this, okay? Because if I were to ask a church full of people, what's the most important thing you could do as a Christian? Some of you would say pray. Some of you would say read the Bible. Some of you would say go to church. All those are great answers, but it's not the number one answer, according to Family Feud. Number one answer would be, above all else, guard your heart. For that is the wellspring of life. Everything comes from our heart. Now, Jesus now is teaching about our heart. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want you to look at this. God is more concerned with our inward character than our outward conduct. He's more concerned with our attitudes more than he is our actions. Now, here's the deal. There are some people that think it's either or. That's not what that slide says. And that's not what the Bible says. God's more concerned with my heart than he is my habits. Why? For if God can get a hold of my heart, the habits will follow. If God can develop me and break me, and the fancy word is sanctify me on the inside, then that flows from the inside out then. And here's the problem. For years, we've told people who got saved, okay, congratulations, here's a pamphlet. Because you're saved, it's usually like, now what or what now, something like that, and we just hand it to them. Those are great. But then that often has been followed up with, okay, now stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing that. Have a good night. And that's how we have defined Christianity. The don'ts. And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to see God, okay, if you want to see God, then your heart needs to be pure. And what's he saying? If we allow God to transfer us from the inside out, that's when we're in right relationship with God. That's when we are where we need to be spiritually with him. And you know what? For a lot of us, there are certain things on the outside that God has to take care of. And for some, that comes a little more slowly than others, right? the stories, and I can't share any of them. But you know, I've prayed with people on a Sunday, and before they leave the building, you know, that was an H of a sermon there, Pastor. Let me tell you something. That, and I'm like, okay. So now, what did I do? Did I rebuke the guy? No, I'm not. Didn't throw goat blood on his car or anything like that. It's just like, okay, God, you got a work to do in this guy's life. I knew where he was coming from. I knew he was just trying to be better, and all these little things that we would get so freaked out over. And I'm not condoning sin whatsoever, but hear me today. Sin is handled from the inside out. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I love how God does that. They will see God. 1 Samuel, verse 16:7. I don't have it on the screen. It reminds us that man looks on the outward appearance, but where does God look? On the heart. On the heart. So often we used to equate salvation with hair length and, is the hemline coming to the borderline or you know, what's going on? And it's like some of the most self-righteous, mean people I ever met had really short hair and a nice suit, and they came to church on Sunday. So as a church kid, I would say, God, that can't be right because they're dressed correctly, I thought. And then that's when God really did a work and reminded me, no, the ones that are most like me, the change is internal. And then God takes care of the outward. Joy?
My husband, when he was delivered from drugs and alcohol, cigarettes, all of it really immediately, he said, nobody really needs to tell you what you have been doing wrong. You already know that's why you're there.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really good. And by the way, those of you who don't know Chuck's testimony, it would probably blow your mind. It really would. Because I hear it, and I'm like, Chuck? But it just, that's a testimony of the grace of God, right? It's pretty awesome. What did Jesus say later in Matthew? It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. If we keep our heart right, the words that follow, or the words that come out, are going to be glorifying to God. Next page, page 7, I'm almost done here for tonight. And then we'll finish this up, Lord willing, next time. Number 3, the condition of your heart, the inner person, the real you, is critically important to Jesus. The condition of your heart, that's critically important to Christ. Incredibly. Psalm 24 might be kind of a parallel scripture. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the ones that can ascend the mountain of the Lord. We need a passionate pursuit of God and his righteousness is what we need. Last slide, number 4. A longing for God's presence and a pursuit of God's purity and a delight in God's pleasure. These are the things that cultivate and characterize a pure heart. So how do I have a pure heart? Look at those 3 P words there. You have a longing for God's presence. You have a delight in God's pleasure, what he loves, you love. What makes God happy makes you happy. What brings joy to your Lord should bring joy to you. And then thirdly, a pursuit. I'm sorry, that was number 3. Secondly, a pursuit of God's purity. We try to stay holy. We try to do things God's way because we want to please God. So I'm going to hit the pause button here, and then we'll pick this up the next time we meet for Bible study. I want to pray out, and let's trust the Lord for a great rest of our week. Okay. God, I love you. Thanks for your word that's so powerful.